We now get to a point where, if you remember last week, 1 Samuel chapter 12, it was Samuel's speech, and it was really a good time. This was also a time that Saul, being confirmed as the king, Saul was doing everything right. And then in chapter 13, we end up with a really sad thing. It only took a couple of chapters to get there, but Saul ends up making a mistake. Now, what's going to be interesting, I'm going to try and read. I'll give some commentary along the way, and we're going to stop at the time when Samuel talks to Saul about something that he did wrong. And the question that I'm going to be asking you guys is it possible, can you guys figure out what was the sin that Saul committed that caused Samuel to jump down his throat? So think about that as we're reading this, all right? 1 Samuel 13. Oh, also verse 1, I don't know if you could tell, there's a lot of words that are in brackets. I don't know if yours has it. Mine has it in brackets, and it has little text notes. 1 Samuel chapter 1 got completely and utterly corrupted, so we don't know exactly what it says. So these are manuscripts that came later on that had these extra numbers put in there. I don't think it really matters too much exactly how many years Saul reigned. The length of his reign is not important. It's what he's doing with his reign that is so important. 1 Samuel 13. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their home. So this is Saul's standing army that he has now created. Now, we get introduced to a brand new character here that you may not be aware of, and this is Saul's son. Saul's son's name was Jonathan. Jonathan becomes important later on because Jonathan becomes best friend with a young kid by the name of David, who then is ultimately anointed to become king over Israel, which would cause some really interesting problems. Now, if Saul is the king, and if Saul dies, who then is supposed to become king after Saul? It'd be Jonathan. So it's interesting that Jonathan and David become friends, because there would obviously be some tension if David is anointed as king. David is essentially taking the position that Jonathan was supposed to be slated for. So Jonathan is introduced. We find out that he is a pretty big warrior type character. So Jonathan attacks the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. I don't know how much to make of this, but if you notice, who was the one that originally attacked the Philistines? Jonathan. But then what does Saul proclaim? Saul proclaims that he was the one that attacked him. There might be a little bit of pride going on here, that instead of giving deference to Jonathan and saying that he was the one that did it, I don't think there's much to be said in that, but it is kind of an interesting point. Verse 5. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and in cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. So you're getting the picture here. Saul and Jonathan attack one of the outposts. One of those outposts gets decimated by them. They come back and have a little cheering section because they picked off a couple of people. They picked off some Philistines. The Philistines don't take too kindly to that, don't you think? So they mount a big, enormous raiding party, big, enormous army, and they're going to go back against the Israelites. Now, this would then cause the Israelites a little bit of pause. They're going, uh-oh, I think we might have stirred up a hornet's nest here. They ticked off the Philistines. The Philistines come back with such a big army that it causes a lot of the Hebrews to jump in rocks and caves and cisterns, and they're essentially hiding now, and they don't wish to to fight. So now Saul's in a bind. What would you do if you were Saul? We find out later that he was given explicit instructions by Samuel to wait 7 days before doing anything until after Saul has a sacrifice made by Samuel on his behalf. Now the problem is, the army is camped, your army starts to scatter, and Samuel is just a little bit late in showing up to the party. That's kind of the picture here. So let's keep going. We're still in verse 7. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Yeah, because their whole army just got decimated. Their whole army just started running away. The other ones that are left are kind of freaking out. Are we going to be able to fight? Verse 8. He waited 7 days. This is where we find out about it. The time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship's offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. So essentially, Samuel told him, "Wait until we make the offering sacrifice. Wait for me to show up. And then, once I make the offering, then we can march out against the Philistines." So Saul takes it on himself and offers it up. Verse 10. This is kind of hilarious. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. So the picture here is that Saul waited 7 days. Samuel didn't show up like right on the dot. Saul gets jittery, offers up the sacrifice, and just as he finishes offering up the sacrifice, guess who rounds the corner and shows up? That'd be Samuel. Samuel shows up right after he's finished making the offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you," and you could circle that word "you," that word "you" is in the emphatic position in the original Hebrew. So if I were going to try and mimic what Saul would say, he would probably say something like this. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time." So question, what is the sin that Saul committed? What would you guess? Yeah, I thought the same thing. He answered that he took on the priestly duties and offered up sacrifices and essentially took Samuel's role away from him. And I thought the same thing too, but then I started doing a little digging and I found something very interesting. Can someone please read, look up for me, keep your hand here, look up 2 Samuel 24, 25, and if someone else, look up 1 Kings 3:15. All right. Can someone read the 2 Samuel 24:25 passage? All right, Helen. Yeah, this is one of those, the context of the story is that David wanted to see just how strong he was, so he decided to take a census. And this census was worse of a sin than his little shindig with Bathsheba, So much so that people started dying all over the place. And they ended up stopping the plague at a certain spot. And there at that spot, it says that David offered up sacrifices and burnt offerings to the Lord, and the Lord stopped the plague. Now, was David a priest? No. So here's another guy, and that's what I thought. I'm like, oh, I bet you the sin is Saul is the king, and he's meddling in Samuel's affairs. But here's a thing where David goes and makes sacrifices, and God is not only, he's not displeased with it, but so much so, he actually honors it and says, okay, I'll stop the plague. Yep. It very well could be a heart thing, but I think there's another thing going on here. Yeah. Now also take a look then at 1 Kings 3:15. Yes. Yeah. So who was the king? Solomon. Was Solomon a priest? No, he wasn't a priest, but he does the same exact thing. Now, obviously, God knows people's hearts much better than I do. And I think that there's even been times where I've seen people doing the exact same action. And why you do it is a very important thing. But I think that there's something going on in this text that is trying to teach us something that I think you and I miss out on a whole lot. The fact is, think about Saul has been told, wait 7 days and then Samuel will show up. Saul waits the 7 days and then immediately starts the sacrifice because he's freaking out. And right as that's happening, Samuel rounds a corner. I think the sin that's going on here is a sin that you and I have quite readily, and that is you and I are absolutely impatient when it comes to God and when it comes to His Word. I think you and I have a problem that we see something and we go, well, that's what we want. And God may even say something like, I'm even going to give that to you. God might even let you know, yes, I want you to have children, or I want you to have a spouse, or I want you to have a different job, or I want you to do something great for me. And we, instead of waiting on God, we end up trying to just take over. You got to get the picture that Saul is standing there almost tapping his watch, wondering where is this guy that's supposed to be showing up. And the moment, I mean, I don't know if it was right when the sundial hit that seventh day and it's like, hey, it has been exactly 7 days and you haven't shown up. He does the sacrifice and what? That would make me take an hour. And then in walks Samuel. And I think that you and I have a patience problem. We're going to talk about this because I looked up all the passages on patience in the Bible. And I feel bad. Melissa, you were the one that told me this because I felt bad that I've said this. Have you ever heard me say, you should never pray for patience because God will then put you into... Wait a second. Will God, like, give you patience? No. They're like, Lord, I want to love my neighbor. Does that mean all of a sudden after you pray that, you are just filled with this overwhelming sense of love towards everyone else? Lord, what was that? You might be. It is possible. But more often than not, Diane, what do you think God's going to do? He is going to probably put people in your life that are completely and utterly unlovable. And then you are going to have to learn how to love them. And I've always joked about that with patience because I thought, you know, when it comes to patience, if you start praying for patience, chances are you're going to be in a few more traffic jams. Chances are your car is going to break down at the most inopportune time, Tyler. I mean, you're like, I'm late for school, car breaks down. Wait a second, I was just praying for patience. And so I've always told people, don't pray for patience. And then I realize, well, that's just wrong, isn't it? One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. There was a commercial that came out a while ago. If I had the video screen set up, I would have showed it. But do you remember the little video? Okay, I know these are not Tootsie Pops. These are Dum Dums, right? But do you remember the thing where it said, how many licks does it take? Yes, the wise old owl. Have you seen that? Well, man, that's a great thing.
I actually know how
Is that true? He did it. It's 185 licks to the center. You could probably look it up and see. But one of the things with that commercial was that the guy was trying to figure out, and if you've seen the extended commercial, he goes to all these different places. He goes to a cow, he goes to a turtle, and what do they always say? They say, well, I don't know how many licks it takes because by the time I have it in my mouth a little bit, what are you going to do? You're going to bite on it because you want to get to the middle. We tried this out. It was kind of fun. Heather and I had a race to see if we could lick and suck a Tootsie Pop down to its stem with nothing else showing without biting. Guess who won? Me. I won. So my challenge for you is, if you want, put that in your mouth. I'm not going to preach this way. Can you suck it down to the stick without biting it? No biting. Can you do it? All right. You guys ready? I'm going to throw a flurry of Bible passages at you. You ready? So I'm going to do one of these things where I say a Bible passage. If you want to look it up, then just raise your hand and then you can speak it to everyone. I've got a ton here. I need someone to look up Proverbs 14:29. Melissa. Proverbs 15:18. Diane. Proverbs 16:32. Alex. Proverbs 19:11. Yes. Proverbs 25:15. Proverbs 25:15. Good. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Yeah, good. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Amy. 2 Corinthians 6:6. Jason. Galatians 5:22. Yes, thanks. Ephesians 4:2. Yes. Colossians 1:11. Marcel. Colossians 3:12. Do you want to do that one, Chris? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Yes, Mike. 2 Timothy 4:2. James 5:7-10. Last one. James 5:7-10. Diane, thanks. I started thinking about this whole concept of patience because obviously the Bible has a lot of things to say about patience. We're going to read in one of those, the Galatians 5, we find out that, Galatians 5, it ends up as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Now the question becomes, does God want us to be patient people? Yeah? How many of us would actually say that we are patient people? Probably not a whole lot. Question, why are you not patient? Because I want my way. And I want it now. Isn't there a song? I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, I want it now. Yeah. So in other words, if we're going to say the underlying sin of patience is selfishness and pride, what does God think about selfishness and pride? Could this possibly be a sin that we joke about quite often? We think it's kind of funny, right? We see someone that's impatient and we say, oh, that's not that big of a sin. Right? We have rankings of sin, right? There are certain sins that you could commit that would be like completely heinous. Like you kill someone, you steal something, you root for the Raiders. I mean, there are sins out there that are just absolutely heinous. But when it comes to patience, we kind of laugh at it and say, oh, does God really care if I am patient or impatient? And I think part of it is we've got to be looking at what it is that drives us to be impatient. I think there's another thing that causes us to be impatient, and that is, how many of you are content with your life? I find that the more content you are with your life, the more patient you are. I've also found another thing. Would this be true? Do you think that the older you get, the more patient you become? Yes, no. I found for myself that the older I get, the more patient I become, because I realize that all the things that I thought were so stinking crucial, all the things that were so important, all of a sudden, they're not quite as important as they were before. I mean, seriously, how important is it that you are ahead of that particular car on the freeway? Well, it sounds like we might say maybe my theory's out the window. Maybe you can be old and still be completely impatient. How many of you are impatient? This is one of my difficulties. I'll confess a sin to you. When I am in the grocery store and I get in that line and I end up in the line with the checker who I am pretty sure is still on training, who doesn't know what the key for bananas are to punch them in. And then the person ahead of me has a real big, giant, thick stack of coupons. And then also that person forgets a couple of items and sends their bratty little kids to go get it. And, of course, the kids are like, what aisle? And then they bring it back. And they're like, no, I wanted the hot dog buns with 12 in it, not the 8. And then you just kind of sitting there waiting, and then you kind of lose your patience. Do you get impatient with people that annoy you? Well, you think about it before you answer. I think sometimes you and I get around certain people and we get completely and utterly annoyed with them. We're going to go through these passages. And I want you to seriously consider that this is a sin. I believe I can say on good authority that being impatient is not what God would desire for your life. And if that's the case, this would rank up there with all the other sins that are out there. All the ones that we think are so bad, this would also have to be listed. And God has a lot of stuff to say about patience. Proverbs 14:29. Oh, what was that? Oh, you're Colossians 1:11. You bet. All right. Proverbs 14:29. Who's got it? Yes, Melissa. A patient man, what was that? A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. What do you think we as Christians should be showing? Patience or folly? Quick-temperedness. I think it's quite obvious that if we are going to be salt and light of the world, if we are going to make a difference, then we need to consider that maybe our impatience is actually doing more harm than good. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man. Have you ever been around patient people and you're upset, and all of a sudden, after a little bit of time, when that person is so patient that it finally calms you down? What could you do when it comes to encountering other people that you run into to actually calm people down? I've done this once. It was quite enjoyable, actually. I think the place where impatience is displayed the most, I'm going to go out on a limb here, I think if you want to find the most impatient people, all you have to do is go to the DMV. Exactly, exactly. You go to the DMV. Now, I had to go to the DMV, like, once, because that place is definitely the devil's playground. And I tell you, I sat there patiently, and I don't know how many people I got a chance to talk to who are all riled up, all angry about this or that, and I was able to essentially calm a bunch of people down. What would happen to this world if we all just calmed down a little bit? Proverbs 16:32.
Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city.
Better a patient man than a warrior? Better a patient man than a warrior. So if you had the choice, if God came to you and said, I want you to do one of two things. You can either be a patient person and wait and teach others to wait, or would you like to be a warrior that goes out and just does these amazing, grandiose things for God? We might be tempted to say, yeah, I'll be the warrior, because isn't that what God would want? And he specifically says, and that passage ties in great with the First Samuel, because here's Saul, he just wants to get this thing over with so that he could go and take the battle. And he was told specifically, you got to wait. You got to be patient. You got to put yourself aside. You got to not worry about all these other things. You need to learn how to be patient. Proverbs 19:11. So, being patient brings God glory. Again, I know this is one of those things, like, this isn't a really big sin. I think it is a really big sin. I think that if we are truly going to become followers of God that want to be patient, or want to follow after him, we need to learn how to be patient. Proverbs 25:15.
Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone.
A gentle tongue can break a bone, and through patience, a ruler can be subdued. So have you ever been in a situation when things are not going your way, when everything is against you? Is it possible to actually sit and wait and be patient? And what is the result that could happen if we actually just are patient? Very cool. Yep. Proverbs, which one was that, 25:15? Ecclesiastes 7:8. And that's where I picked up on it. Patience is better than pride. The idea behind being impatient is you are saying that you are more important than everyone else. Being impatient says, I trump all else. Being impatient says, I should be ahead of you in line. Being impatient says, I deserve this more than you. Instead of being patient and thinking of others first. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient, it said. I've done this with this crowd when we went through 1 Corinthians, and I've done this at weddings. When you say the word love, can you measure up to that concept of love by just simply inserting your name? Can you actually say, Mark is patient? If you cannot say that, then apparently we could conclude that you truly have not embodied what love is all about. And we know that God is love. 2 Corinthians 6:6. Let's go through each one of those. In purity, so in other words, God wants us to be pure, right? I mean, that's one of those good sins. Like, you want to talk about being impure. If you want to be talking about what we shouldn't do, being impure with our thoughts or our actions, that's a big one. What else? Purity and
understanding.
God wants us to be understanding people. He doesn't want us to be judgmental. He doesn't want us to be hateful and spiteful and mean. Patience makes the top three. God actually wants you to be patient. And is it possible that things in your life are there to train you in patience. I know some of us, we have all that stuff hit and we go, oh my gosh, God must hate my guts. Well, I don't think God hates your guts, but God definitely wants you to be more in His image. And then what are those others?
Kindness.
Kindness? Does God want us to be kind? Do you see how being mean would be the same sin as being impatient? What else is?
In the Holy Spirit.
And in sincere love. Because sincere love actually then embodies that patience. Yeah. Yeah, I would agree with that. I'm curious because I actually thought of that, and I was thinking about that. How many people here would go the other way and just become completely and utterly inactive? I think I would have a tendency to do that. I think that's, you know, if I had a choice, if I had my druthers, sitting around all day, I could totally get into that. That would be a great and wonderful thing. But I think so much of us, we're so charged, we're so busy, and things continue to get busier and busier, and especially as we approach this wonderful Christmas season, that we are not usually prone to inactivity, we're prone to overactivity. Sure, yeah. Yeah, yeah. And then I wondered, because there are a couple places it says about laziness. That laziness is all through. But I'm curious, does God talk more about patience or more about laziness? Probably talks more about patience, because I think most of us have that tendency. But I do agree with you. If you are one of those patient people that then doesn't do anything and sits around and waits for God to mow your lawn, then your lawn's not going to get mowed. What was that? Or wash the car. Sometimes we say, Lord, please come and help me. And help comes, and you still are waiting around, not looking. I don't know if that's a big sin in ours, but it is definitely a sin not discerning what God would have.
I'm sitting here thinking about the difference between feeling impatient and acting impatient.
Oh, the difference between feeling impatient and acting impatient. I think that's a big thing, because I think, I'll say it now, I think there's a way that you can actually grow in your patience. And I think part of it is you've got to understand your feelings. Sorry, this may sound crude, but I think it's a lot like potty training. And this table giggles. I love it. That's just sweet nectar. You've got to, first of all, identify the times that you are feeling impatient and then acting on that impatience. And again, please, I'm not perfect in this. Just the other day, I was driving and someone... You ever get to those lights and you've got the green arrow to the right? So you don't need to stop, right? You know those, Tyler, Chad? Yeah. And you're like, it's a green arrow. Let's get going. I did it. That's right. I was completely impatient. We were going to the library and we're in downtown Orange and a person stops at a crosswalk and there's cars on the other side, but we're not at a four-way stop. So we get up there, and I'm like, what is this bozo doing? Now, I'm driving. In my defense, I was driving the PT Cruiser. So that's, just so you know, it's a little lower to the ground. And I'm looking at this car ahead of me, and you know what I ended up doing? I actually honked. I rarely honk my horn. But then I realized why he wasn't moving. He was keeping the way clear because traffic was stopped right there. And sometimes it's happened when I've seen people walking through the crosswalk. And there I am, impatient. You know the worst part about it? Was the guy went forward a little bit and then pulled into the public library parking. I went to the other one and parked in the back in the corner and slunk in. Is there a way that you can feel impatient and then train yourself? I am feeling impatient. What do I do to diffuse this so that I don't act out on my impatience? You will all feel impatience at times or another. The question is, what are you going to do with that impatience? Where am I at? For 2 Corinthians 6:6? Have we done that one? Oh, we did that one. Galatians 5:22. You'll recognize this one. Oh, over here. Yes, exactly. Yeah.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace,
That's another one of those lists that if you're talking about what is it when you are having the Holy Spirit direct your life, one of those fruits is supposed to be patience. We talk a lot about love, you know, love your neighbor, be nice to people, speak kindly. But how often do we actually hear, you need to be patient? That is what it means to be controlled by God. Long suffering. If you actually want to know the original Hebrew in the Old Testament, I went up and looked the etymology. It was long. You need to be long in the face. And I don't know if that's like you need to look like Mr. Ed or what. But long in the face is supposed to give this idea of long suffering. You're patient. Ephesians. Oh, yes. And lack of patience is a lack of trust in God. I think it was funny because as I was dissecting it, sometimes we're impatient about events, but sometimes we are impatient with God. How many of you here would love it if God returned today and took all of us to be with heaven with Him? But He hasn't. And sometimes we get impatient with God. Lord, I know You've got a plan for my life. How many of you have said this? Lord, I know You have a plan for my life. Can you get moving on it? Or at least tell me what's going to happen? Or let's start getting some actions going? And then what happens is we often take matters into our own hands. And that's when it starts getting really dangerous. As we talked about, probably the biggest one was Abraham, was promised, you are going to have kids. And you are going to have lots of kids. And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm 90 years old. It ain't going to happen. I'm an old man. I'm not going to do it. His wife couldn't have kids either. Oh, good job, Daisy. His wife couldn't have kids either, and so the wife comes up with this great idea. Why don't you just have a child through my maidservant here? And instead of waiting for God and trusting that God has said something to you and promised something to you, that eventually He's going to do that. And I think that that's another thing. We don't trust that God really has our best interest in mind. We end up in impatient circumstances or with people that are unlovable, and we are convinced that God doesn't like us. But no, God is teaching us to trust in Him so that we can be great Christians. Ephesians 4:2. Oh, yes, Ephesians 4:2. So would you say that was a command, Ellie? Would you say that God is suggesting this to us, or is He telling us, be patient? I think you're exactly right. It's not, hey, if you can feel it in your heart, can you please be patient with one another? He's actually telling us, stop getting so hot-headed and start relaxing a little bit. I would wonder what would happen to all of us. I would wonder what would happen to this world. I wonder what would happen to your workplace. I wonder what would happen if you get thrown into this completely chaotic situation and you are the one standing there going, it's okay. God's going to see us through this, or we'll all just be fine. I wonder what kind of witness that would say to other people. I wonder what would happen. Good job. Colossians 1:11. And then he goes off. Yeah, that's a typical Paul. He's got. Have you ever heard of that disease? ADOLAT. A lot of people have it. Attention deficit. Oh, look at that. Yeah. That's Paul. He does that too. I think I've. What is it? I think someone else said ADS. Attention deficit. Squirrel. But God wants us to actually learn how to be patient. God actually wants us to be put in situations where we end up becoming impatient, and God teaches us through that time, I will show you how to be patient and just trust. And I think that that's something for all of us as we end up in those situations, is going back to God, asking for more patience, praying for patience, seeking God's wisdom, seeking that we trust in what He has actually promised to us. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, There's another list, once again. All of those lists that say patience, it shows up in all of them. This is one of the things God wants us to be about. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Be patient with the people that are patient with you. Or be patient with the people that don't block you in line. Or be patient with everyone. What do you think? What do you think? Can you do this? Melissa's going to have a heart attack over here. Are you having a hard time? Oh, you're dealing with Bob. Are you dealing with patience? Bob is the devil here. And Bob is trying to make you impatient. 2 Timothy 4:2. Once again, another list that we should be patient. Why am I going through this? Because I think this is an important one. Finally, what one was that? 2 Timothy? James 5, 7 through 10. Last one. Oh, you were being patient. I was very patient. I was just waiting for someone. Come on, people. Get with the program. Oh, holy sheesh. I know that the deck is stacked against us. I know that we can get almost anything at any time, any way we want it. You want your Whopper without onions, you can get it without onions. Do you want it right now? It will come really fast. Do you want your triple venti mocha frappalappuccino now? Don't worry, we'll add an extra barista for you. You want to have your car? And you want all the features and you want it right now? Yeah, we happen to have hundreds of other cars waiting in the other lot for you to drive off in. I know that this world is not a patient world. It's a different world than what James lived in, where James was able to say, you know the wheat harvest? You know how you sometimes got to wait for things to grow? That's how we should be like. And I know it's more difficult now. But I wonder if this is something that we need to take seriously as people, especially during this holiday time. Can we become people of patience? If you're gutsy enough, pray with me, and we are going to pray for patience. And I believe with my whole heart that if we have patience on the brain, and I believe that if we are thinking about being patient people, if we are praying to God, if we are asking for God's help, then He will actually grant it to us. This might mean that this week you are going to end up behind someone in line or on the freeway, or it might even be a family member that drives you nuts. It might even be Bob. And yeah, it might drive you nuts. And I am certain that as we grow in this, we will be able to actually make a difference in people's lives that we come in contact with. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Tootsie Rolls. Thank you for teaching us patience. Lord, some of us are very impatient people. We are quick. We are angry. We are moody. We are judgmental. We're chaotic. We have all those things, Lord, that I know you would not want us to have. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to be patient people. I pray, Lord, that you would put people in our lives that drive us nuts. I pray, Lord, that our cars would break down. Lord, I pray for stress at work so that we can actually take a moment and learn it. And I know that we're not going to get better at this patience thing until you have tested us and put us through the fire and caused a little strife in our life. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't give up, that when we blow our temper or that when we're so impatient and we say something or do something, Lord, it's so easy to then just give up. I pray that you would give us that encouragement and that power and that stamina to be able to continue on in practicing patience. Lord, I am sorry when I have been impatient. And I am sorry when I have directed other people not to pray for patience. And I'm sorry, Lord, as pastor of this church, for anyone here, Lord, that hasn't learned patience yet. Continue to help us to trust in you, Lord. Help us not to be like Saul, who at the first possible moment tries to shift blame or take matters into his own hands. Instead, give us the ability to stop and wait. So, Lord, bring to mind times now when we have been impatient. Help us, Lord, to see the consequences of our impatience. Help us to see the stress that it causes us and the people around us. And then fill us with a resolve and a conviction to not engage in that again. And I pray that by your Spirit, we might display the fruits of the Spirit. By your love, we might demonstrate what true love is about when we are just patient. Give it to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.